Good evening. Welcome back to Wednesday night Bible study. We are in the middle of 1 Thessalonians. There was a glimmer, slim possibility of finishing 1 Thessalonians in this year and then doing 2 Thessalonians in January. That hope was dashed. And then it looks like I won't even finish what I thought I would finish tonight anyway. So there is no Bible study until January 5th. So next week the church is closed and we'll come back in January 5th. But that's great because that gives you a chance to read all of 1 Thessalonians again to make sure that you have everything and then read 2 Thessalonians to get a jump on the new year. So we're, you know, it's kind of, it's an odd time of year because Advent takes our attention, but thinking through what we'll look at tonight in Paul's letter, the same themes that we emphasize for Advent, that is of hope, of joy, of peace, of love, these are the themes that he actually draws out at the end of the book of Thessalonians, and so we'll be looking at those tonight. But I know this is a shock, but I thought that I would be able to just briefly touch on a whole bunch of them, but it turned out that it was not possible. So there's a lot of stuff in there that we can just glance at, but there's some significant truths. But I did want to ask you, since we haven't met for a couple of weeks, we looked at, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the resurrection of the believers when the Lord comes back. And then in chapter 5, we looked at the warning of judgment for those that are outside of Christ when the Lord comes back. Did you have questions or comments or things that came to mind since we went over all that stuff? Maybe details that were not clear or issues that you had that you wanted to discuss? I can't.
Observation that it has been so interesting to me that Pastor Sean's sermon series and 1 and 2 Thessalonians.
They really coincide a lot, don't they? Yeah. Well, I am really appreciative that you saw that. Woo! No. You know me better than that. No, it was not on purpose, at least not from my perspective, but it's true that we deal with some of the same themes. Tonight we began in Thessalonians with the view of a church under persecution. Paul writes to them to encourage. He's afraid that they may have fallen away from the faith. And then he discovers from Timothy's visit that they're doing well. And we've gone in a theme of looking at the hope of the believer in every chapter of the book, and he'll do the same thing again tonight. But I think all of Paul's epistles, if not, there might be one that he doesn't. There's usually a break somewhere towards the middle or towards the end where he goes from his more extended teaching into exhortations for how to live. And those exhortations are we'll see these again in 1 Thessalonians, that he'll just rapid fire, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, without a lot of explanation, the way he has in the other parts of the book. And so, but it's not contrary to the rest of the book. As we saw in chapter 4, he, he talked about how you should walk to please God. That is, to conduct yourselves to please Him in love, in holiness, in minding your own business. These things are part of the lifestyle that He expects the believers to live, and that they would walk properly before the Lord. Tonight, we'll look at chapter 5, 12 through 22, except we won't get to 22. But chapter 5, 12 through 22 is the healthy community that he is exhorting the Thessalonians to be. And it's not that they're not, but he is refreshing, you know, who they should be. And this, to me, this is important because we've been looking at the hope of the believer. They're under persecution. They're going through tribulation, as the church does in every generation, undergoes persecution. And the hope that he said, I remember before God the steadfastness of your hope. That is, the perseverance that you have because of your hope. And the hope, then, we tend to think of that as an individual thing. That is, how can I make sure that I persevere? But what we'll see in the second half of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians is that for Paul, the perseverance of the saints requires the community of the people of God. It's not just I persevere. It's we persevere. And it's not just that I have to be strong enough to make it. We have to be strong enough to make it. And the exhortations that he gives for a healthy church are designed to bring that health to individuals. And we tend to think of it as the other way around. That is, you know, if individuals are strong, then the church will be strong. But it works the other way too, doesn't it? That when a church is strong and healthy, then the members of that church are going to be strong and healthy. So in chapter 4, we looked at the coming of the Lord and the believer's hope for the day of the Lord. That when he comes, the dead in Christ will be raised, and the living will meet him in the air, usher him into to his kingdom on earth that he deserves. But he concludes that teaching in chapter 4 with, therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's the corporate view. It's not just you personally take encouragement from the words, though you do, but it's encourage one another with these words. Then in chapter 5, we looked at the warning of the unbeliever, that the unbeliever is saying, there's peace and security, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief. But you, it will not come as a thief to you, because you are children of light. You're awake, you're sober, you're alert, and you're waiting for him. We looked at the contrast between the nature of the unbeliever and the believer. The believer is as Paul said, sons of light. That is, children of light. That is, you're born and you have the nature of light as opposed to darkness. And because of that, you have a lifestyle that's in keeping with people of light as opposed to people of darkness. And then finally, there is a contrast in destiny. That you, children of light, living in the light, are not destined for wrath, but for the full salvation that there is in Christ when he returns. So, and he concludes then that section the same as he did in chapter 4. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Right? So again, that this hope of the believer is a shared hope of all the believers. And it is our duty then to encourage and build up people as well as they should build, you know, us up in order to meet the Lord. So if you turn in your Bibles then to chapter 5, verse 12. And I'm going to read the whole thing. But as I mentioned, there's typically in Paul, there's a section in either towards the middle or at the end, which is just command, 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 command. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And so pay attention to what he tells us to do as the church of God. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. So, what is the picture of the church that you get from reading these exhortations? In what was it?
Involved.
How so? What does that mean?
Well, they're taking care of the weak, they're encouraging each other, they're praying, they're just busy.
I thought they just came on Sunday and went home. So sleep through the sermon, go and go back home. Yeah, it's an active, his picture of the church is very active, isn't it? What else stood out for you?
Verse 18, no matter what happens, always be thankful, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Whatever happens is pretty significant.
Yeah, especially when you're thinking what they're going through, what he's been going through, and presumably what we will go through. So this the community. So I'm looking at this. We typically read this as, you know, Paul's commands to me to be a good Christian, and that's true, but it's also Paul's commands to us to be a healthy and significant church. And all of these verbs in here are plurals. It's hard to tell in modern English because we don't do ye. The best thing about the King James Version was you knew if it was singular or plural, right? You have thou and ye. But these are, they're plural. It's exhortations for the people of God, for all of us, each individually and all of us together. And he begins in 5:12 with, we ask you to do this. In 5:14, we urge you to do this. And then he goes into several topics, which are not always easy to outline, but I'm going to look at the leadership of the church, the peace of God in the church, the one another ministry, which is where we'll really focus tonight, aspects of public worship, the Spirit of God and prophecy, and good versus evil. So he begins with, we ask you to do this. 5:14, we urge you to do this. In between those, be at peace among yourselves. And peace, I mean, you've heard this so many times, but peace is more than just tranquility. It's the shalom of wholeness, of fullness, of completeness, of the life of God. So when he says, be at peace among you, yourselves, it's more than just don't have grudges in the church. It's a healthy fullness of the work of God in your midst. And the commands that he gives are designed to foster that peace, that wholeness, that that full salvation that there is in the church. So I'm going to go through these, but stop me, and you know, because if we don't finish tonight, it's okay. We'll come back next next year. So, but beginning with the community life leaders, leadership of the church, and I've divided it into two parts: the duties of the leaders and the treatment of the leaders. So in 5:12, we ask you, brothers, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So what are the duties that Paul speaks of the leaders of the church? The duties of the leaders. But save that thought. Yeah, I got that last. So I can't. You're supposed to guess if I take something out of order, right? You know that by now. No, it's not. It's my mind. It's much worse than my translation. So what are the duties that they work hard at doing? Number one, he says, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. That is, those that are, the NLT says, giving spiritual guidance. It's supervising or presiding over people. A lot of times it's used of the management of a household. And that is, there's a direction, there's an authority that God has given to the leaders of the church. So my translation, the English Standard and the New American Standard said that they have charge over you. But the NIV, does anybody have the NIV translation? What does it say? In verse 12, they labor among you and... And... Who care for you. So the English Standard is who are over you, or some translations have charge over you. They're supervising you. And the NIV is they care for you. And the word has that range of meaning. And I think that's really very, very good, because the leadership that God has given has authority, but not like a despot, not a tyrant, not even a boss, but as one that cares and takes care of, a shepherd or a father, a what? Yeah, as a parent, that, you know, it's direction of the people of God, but it's not either exploiting them or domineering them. It's leadership of people that care for you, that want you to thrive. And that's what they do. So they lead, and in the NIV they care for. And the third thing is, in the end of verse 12, they admonish you. Right? They lead, they care for, and they admonish. Do you have other translations of admonish?
Encourage.
spiritual guidance.
Give you spiritual guidance. Yeah, that's a little tame. Admonish is a little sterner than that. It's correction. It's when someone strays from the path, to charge them to get back on the path. It's more than just suggestions. It's an element of authority. Here's what God is saying and to correct the life. And that's the thing. So there's the leadership of the church, there's care for the church, and there's correction when necessary of the church. All going back to the peace of God to make the church healthy and to thrive in the things of God. And as you said, from what he said first was, and they labor to do this, that they work hard at doing these things. I mean, if that's Paul's view, is that they're going to work hard at leadership of the church, work hard at caring for the saints, work hard at admonishing the ones in error. And therefore, how should they be treated by the church? Laura?
Show them great respect.
Show respect, esteem, know them, recognize them, honor them, submit to them, and wholehearted love, he says.
Peacefully.
Yeah, we're going to come back to that in a second. So, no, it is on my list. It's like 2 seconds down the road. She's just too smart. That's the problem. So, Paul in Acts chapter 20, he's saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, and he said, you know, I didn't shrink back from telling you anything that was profitable for you. I told you the whole counsel of God. And therefore, you yourselves know that when I leave, there will be savage wolves that will come in to try to tear up the sheep. But you pay attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. That's the heart of the pastor, the one that cares for the sheep of God that have been purchased by his blood. He doesn't receive, he doesn't exploit them, but he serves them. I tell the story of, I mean, it's secondhand. I didn't see it myself, but I trust the person who told me what he saw. And it was a different denomination. It wasn't ours. But they also had district superintendents. And there was some breakfast meeting or men's thing or something like that. And the district superintendent, they asked this guy that was passing by for more coffee. And the fellow said, I'm here to do the sound. I'll let somebody know that you need more coffee. So, and then the phone rang, and you know, yeah. No, it's no problem. Our pastor up in Pennsylvania said, whenever a phone went off, he took it as God's way of saying amen to whatever he was saying, but I didn't get to say what I was saying. But and anyway, he said, I'm here to do the sound, but I'll pass it on. And the fellow said, do you know who I am? you don't think of these things when you're there, but I'd like to say, well, you know, and I don't know who you are, but you must think you're somebody pretty big. And, you know, the thing is, The pastor is a servant of the church. He's not an employee, but he should be paid well. But neither is he the chairman of the board. He's the shepherd. And he works hard, and he's esteemed and loved. But he's not there to take advantage of the people. And it seems like if the pastor is the shepherd or the servant, then the higher-ups ought to be the servant of the servants. They ought to be, right? You ought to advance because you're the greatest servant, not the greatest boss. And
you go ahead and do the same. I'll grab the coffee pot. He started pouring.
If only. If only. Yeah. It's sad, but you get used to you get used to the Percocets, right? Perks. I haven't said the whole word for a decade probably, but you get used to receiving things and forget the giving of things, and so that's a person that needs to read this. And then we in the congregation, we need to read the other part, the respect, the esteem, the love, and to recognize that the role of the pastor, the leaders, the teachers, is not to do everything. Right? This is Ephesians chapter 4. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. So what is the role of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher? What does it say? What's his role?
Preparation for them to serve.
He equips the saints for the work of the ministry. I mean, we tend to think of the professional staff doing the work of the ministry. What does that mean that we do then? We watch them do the work of the ministry? No, the work of the ministry that they have is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. That's how it works. And the extremes that we go through in the Christian life. I mean, you have some churches where the ordained clergy or the professional clergy, they do everything. And everybody else just watches and receives. And then you have others where it's total chaos. Nobody will listen to anybody tell them what to do. Paul's got the perfect balance. And then the one other thing at the end of verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. So, not to waste too much time, but in your Bible, it's divided into verses. Right, so that is at the end of verse 13. God did not inspire those verse numbers. Right, it wasn't until the 1500s that a printer who was printing New Testaments added verses. And those verses we still use, the same verses that he did in the 1500s. And they're wonderful things. Because it's very hard to tell somebody what to look for if you can't give them a chapter and a verse. And in this one, I don't know if you noticed as we were going through it, but there were like verses, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks continually. right? That they were all separate verses. That's because the one that put the verses in thought that those were important enough that they should stand alone. And but in the one with peace, because it's tied in the same verse, and I'm getting to the point, because it's tied in the same verse as 13, we tend to think of it as having to do with leadership and the congregation, as though there's some kind of controversy between the leaders and the congregation, right? Give them the esteem that they deserve, honor them, love them, be at peace. Like, don't be rabble-rousing in the church. But there's no and. And I think there's nothing else in either 1st or 2nd Thessalonians that talks about any squabble, not like in 1st Corinthians, for example. So I think he's really starting on a new section of be at peace among yourselves. So he's, this is the healthy church. Yes, be at peace with your leaders, but that's not all. Be at peace in your whole community should be at peace. And not just peace because you're not arguing. Peace in the wholeness and fullness, the shalom of God. And that's what the rest of this chapter are going to do, are the aspects that bring peace and wholeness to the church. So the community life that he goes into next, be at peace. And here's how. In verse 14, the end of 13, be at peace among yourselves. In verse 14, we urge you, brothers, right? Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers. So now he's not talking leaders. He's talking the family of God. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Right? Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So there's three kinds of people that he is talking about here. What are they? The idle, the timid, and the weak. Now, does anybody, so this is the English Standard Version, urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Do you have a different translation of that?
Lazy.
The lazy, okay, the idle, the lazy. What was that? Undisciplined. Yeah, so this is a word that usually means out of order, undisciplined, unruly. It comes from a military experience. Someone is not marching with the troops, right? They've gone off and they're not following the commands. They're unruly, which makes them disruptive. It affects everybody. When somebody is not in the flow, it affects everybody, right? We're all going left, right, left, right. One of them is going right, left, right. And the whole thing is messed up. And so, but in 1 Thessalonians, it's used several times, and we saw this before, and we'll see it again, where Paul talks about work as a value. That, remember, he said, we work night and day, laboring with our hands, that we wouldn't be a burden to you. And he told them, and you work with your hands so that you're not dependent or disreputable for the outsiders. In 2 Thessalonians, it gets even more intense. He says, you know, you have to deal with these people that are busybodies, and they're not working, but they have time to meddle in other people's affairs. So the word can be generally people disruptive or unruly, and specifically in Thessalonians, probably not working. So that's the one class. And the second one, somebody said timid. Yeah, so my translation says faint-hearted. The King James says feeble-minded, which is not the connotation that we want. But, you know, I'm beginning to get, you know, I'm cooperating with the word. It's literally, it's little of soul. It's someone that is weak of heart. They're discouraged. They're downtrodden. They're grieving. And they don't have strength to go on. And then it moves into the third one, is the weak. And it talks about, doesn't even tell you, I mean, this is a word that can be used of so many different things. They can be weak financially, socially. They can be weak physically, mentally, and weak spiritually, so they can't overcome temptation. So all three of these, though, are in danger of losing out on the hope that Paul has been talking about, right? The disorderly, the unruly, the undisciplined, the idle are straying from the path that he has laid down for them. The faint-hearted are broken and suffering and are losing confidence to continue on in the things of God. And the weak are maybe yielding to the powers that are around them, the world and the flesh and the devil. I mean, these are people in a church, in a healthy church. They're people that we sit next to on Sunday. They're people like us that people are sitting next to in the same boat. So now each one of them, he gives a response that we're responsible for. So what does he say to do for the idle or the disorderly, the undisciplined? Warn them, admonish them, correct them. Now, did you notice that word, admonish? Where have we heard that before? Thank you. Just, and where did we see it, Chauncey? What did we find out? How is that word used? The church leader admonishes the saints. Spiritual guidance. This is the exact same word. And it's the same ministry. So the church leader is responsible to correct people that are straying from the path, the way of the Lord, right? But so are the people of God. Now, does that make you uncomfortable?
Have you ever
admonished or corrected a fellow believer when you saw they were doing something wrong? So, I mean, you have two kinds of people. The one says, "Woo, I just love to do that." and the other says, "I ain't doing that. I'm not doing that at all." But what does Paul say? This is a healthy church. That you see someone destroying their life, straying from the path, and then we don't want to get involved because it would be uncomfortable. Or I don't want to come across as arrogant because I'm just a person too. But Paul sees this as the one another ministry. It's not enough for the leader, the pastor, to be responsible for the care of the sheep. We are caring for each other. And it doesn't mean we're not like the parable that Jesus told of, you go around with, you've got a log in your own eye and you're taking out specks in other people's eyes. We don't want to do that. But on the other hand, if you see someone about to shipwreck their faith and you just keep quiet, that's not good either. It isn't love. See, I mean, that's exactly what it isn't love. So for Paul, you as a healthy church are concerned for one another. And you see somebody drifting away, it's not enough just to say, "Well, I hope they get it together." It's our responsibility to reach out. Then the faint-hearted, what does it say our responsibility is for the faint-hearted? Encourage, comfort. So again, and this one's a little easier, right? You see somebody discouraged, you want to encourage. It doesn't cost you anything, right? not like the admonishment where you have to say, "Hey, I think what you're doing is wrong and you need to get it together." But here, it's encouraging, it's comforting. And what about for the weak? Help me. Help. What is that, tender care? Yeah, is that the NLT? Yeah, because it's more than just impersonal help. I can, this time of year you get all kinds of stuff in the mail. Buy a goat for somebody, and all. I mean, you can do that. This is more personal. It's holding on to. It's being involved in the life. I mean, I picture it as a person walking the path, sprains an ankle, and another person comes along and you can lean on me and we'll make it to the end. We'll make it to the end together. So you have the idle or disorderly is rebellious and turning against the things of God knowingly, and our call then is to admonish and warn and correct and draw back. And then you have the faint-hearted that are discouraged and faltering and falling away, and our call is to encourage and comfort and bring them along. And then you have the weak. They don't know if they can make it, but our call is to grab a hold of them and bring them along. I mean, we used to say, I mean, they still do some groups, no man left behind. We don't just go on about our business. We bring the injured or with us. We don't leave them behind enemy lines. Or what's that old song that they, way back, he's not heavy. He's what? He's my brother. And that's what he's talking about. The very beginning of this section, right? Brothers, family. These are family members. It's more like, I mean, think of that admonishment. It's not condemnation. It's an intervention. It's people that care enough that you're destroying your life, and I don't want to see that happen. And that's what Paul is saying. And this help of, it's not from a position of pride or superiority. It's a recognition that we're all traveling together to reach the end, and we don't want anybody to be lost. Yeah, Joanne. Yeah, sure.
It can be difficult to distinguish between idleness and timidity. Two people may be doing nothing, but one out of laziness and the other out of shyness or fear of doing something wrong. The key to ministry is sensitivity, sensing the condition of each person and offering the appropriate remedy for each situation. You can't effectively help until you know the problem. You can't apply the medicine until you know where the wound is.
Oh, that is good. Yeah. And it's a wise recommendation that, you know, again, some take to admonishment like a duck to water. Well, I'm just glad to correct all the faults of the world, starting with you. But unless you know what they're actually going through. So I think Paul would agree with that note. And it's not a question of, you know, we're up here, the low lifes are down here, and then the real bad ones are down here, because we all go through times of discouragement, weakness, and even disobedience. So there are times when you give your strength to me as I'm going through time of weakness, and there are other times when I may have strength to give to you. And again, for Paul, it is community life. That in order to persevere in the Lord and be steadfast and to obtain everything he has for us requires the help of other believers. And we have that help. And it's, to me, it is so, you know, you've probably known people that times were hard for them and they began to wonder, what's the value of this? And begin to withdraw from fellowship and from worship. And then their situation becomes worse, because it's in that fellowship and worship that we're reminded, we're encouraged to continue on in the Lord. We might not have strength on our own. We might be weak, but we can receive the strength of the congregation. Later on in the chapter, Paul talks about the worship of the church being joyful always, giving thanksgiving, praying. And I might not have the strength, the wherewithal to rejoice, but I can join with the people of God and ride their joy until God restores my own. And there will be people in the church that will mourn with me as I mourn and rejoice with me when I rejoice. And maybe I can't even see any good thing to give thanks for, but when I come into the fellowship of the believers and I hear the thanksgivings and praise of God's people, I can ride that wave until I have the wherewithal to do it myself. I remember in the in Deuteronomy, the Lord is telling Moses about the enemy Amalek, and he says that Amalek attacked the weak and weary among you, the ones that lagged behind. The enemy attacked to pick them off. And I think that's a favorite tactic of the enemy. The one that is straggling, the enemy picks off because they don't have defenses. And it requires other people to see that they're straggling and come and carry them if it's necessary to, in order to reach the promised land. And that's what Paul is talking about here. The weak, the faint-hearted have to be ministered to so that we all, you know, it's that song, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it'll be. We don't want to see anybody falter and fall, succumb to the enemy. You see the same thing in every one of those nature shows, right? There's the lion. She's in the grass looking at the slowest antelope there is, right? Looking at the one that's limping. That's the one that needs our help. And so in 5:13, be at peace among yourselves. Admonish the undisciplined. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. And with all of them, he concludes with, be patient. Be patient with them. I laugh because, you know, in the Stephen ministry training, Grady Wortman reminded us of the Bob Newhart show. And he had this thing of, he was a psychologist, and whatever the problem was, he would only spend 30 seconds. He would say, stop it. Just stop it. Just stop it. And the same thing is true here. So you can admonish the unruly. You can encourage the faint-hearted. You can help the weak. Aren't you fixed yet? I mean, just last week I told you to get your act together. You haven't done it yet? But he said, be patient with them all. It's long-suffering. And you know, to me, what that does is challenge me that all of these ministries that Paul is talking about duplicate the ministry of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? That isn't he the one that calls us to repent from walking the wrong way and walk with him? Isn't he the one that comforts and encourages? And he, even to Peter, he said, you know, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed that what? That your faith won't fail. And when you're recovered, minister to your brothers. And isn't he the one that helps the weak, but does it in a gentle and lowly, gracious and kind way? That's the picture that Paul has of the church of Jesus Christ. Life, peace, wholeness, holiness, grace of God displayed in all his people, carrying each other's burdens until we all reach him in glory. What comes to mind as you think about these things for us in our church?
started to leave. But as she said, these ministries to one another replicate Jesus' ministry to us. Boy, I'm glad he was long-suffering, and he is long-suffering with me.
Yeah.
I'm so glad he encourages and comforts me. You know, it makes it easier to do it to my brother or sister when I remember how he's constantly having to do it.
Yeah.
So Lois forwarded this thing to me from Facebook. I don't think you can see this, but it's Scotty from Star Trek. And Scotty from Star Trek's real name is James Doohan. But it says he received a letter from a suicidal fan. He responded to her and said he wanted to see her at every convention in the area. You know how the Star Trek people would go. They're all sick. Everyone, that's one of them. But he wanted to see her at every convention in the area. And he would see her at the conventions for years and would always tell her positive things. 8 years later, he received a letter from her saying that his kindness and encouragement saved her life, and that she'd earned a master's degree in electronic engineering. And James Doohan said, "This was the best thing I've done in my whole life." And we have even more resources than Scotty from Star Trek, don't we? That when we share the love of Christ, it not only saves someone's life, but their entire eternity. And I was thinking of the hymn writer, George Matheson. So George Matheson, a Scottish pastor, was training for the ministry, and he found that he was going blind. And he was wondering, how am I going to study for the ministry if I can't see? And he was engaged to be married, and when he told her that he was going blind, she said, "Well, I'm not going to marry you because I don't want to care for a blind person." So his sister was caring for him, and then she went and got married. So then he's thinking, so he's alone. And, you know, the whole family is at the wedding, and he's home alone. You know, discouraged before the Lord. And he says, something came over him, and I said, "My God, I've never thanked you for my thorn. I've thanked you 1,000 times for my roses, but never once for my thorn. Teach me the glory of my cross. Teach me the value of my pain. Show me that my tears have made rainbows." And he wrote a psalm, a hymn, in less than 5 minutes. I mean, a life of pain and a hymn in 5 minutes. And you've probably heard it. "O love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that follows all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, and in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that lifted up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, life shall endless be." That's the ministry that we can bring to the faint-hearted, to the weak, to the unruly. The life of Christ is worth holding on to in spite of whatever the pain is that we're going through in this life. That's a whole healthy church. A church where people see the suffering people and minister to their needs as best they can. We're at the end, so I would ask you to say something, but let me just close in prayer, and if we want to discuss it further, that's fine. Again, we will not meet again until the first week of January, January 5th, and we'll finish 1 Thessalonians and move on into 2 Thessalonians, which you'll be looking forward to, because we'll be talking about the Antichrist and the man of lawlessness and all that good stuff. But our God, how we love and praise you, that you were patient and long-suffering with us. We walked in error, and you drew us back to your path. We became discouraged and felt like quitting many times, but you sustained us, and sometimes you even brought someone to encourage us when we didn't feel free to even share our need. Somehow they knew that we needed a word from you. And Lord, we've been weak, and yet you're strong. And we thank and praise you that even when we're weak, your power is displayed through our weakness. And we pray that you would use us as weak people to help other weak people to be strong in you. For all this, we thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. See you in the new year, and Merry Christmas if I don't see you before then.